Philippians chapter number 4, Philippians chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. How many are glad you're saved tonight on your way to glory? Amen. Isn't that good? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I show you that by itself because that's usually the way we use it. By itself. What's missing? What's missing? Pardon? What's missing from this, just showing this one verse? Yeah. Yeah, the surrounding context. And so Philippians 4:13, probably the best, most well-known verse in the Bible, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, and also probably the most misapplied. And it is so misapplied because we rip it out of its context and make it mean what it does not mean. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me, is the conclusion that Paul makes from what he says in verses 10, 11, and 12. So we've got to read those, right? We've got to take them as a whole. So let's do that. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, the theme of the passage, 10 to 13, is contentment. And if the theme of the passage is contentment, then verse 13 must be about contentment as well. Say amen. But we make it about success. We heard earlier this year that Dabo Swinney attributed this verse to winning the national championship. Others who make it through difficult times attribute their progress to this verse. Those facing trying situations quote this verse for encouragement and strength to get them through. Those that we find who have little talent or no tools to do a particular job in the church, when they're reluctant to do it, you know what we say? Well, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. We hear those misuses of this verse and we just nod our heads in agreement, I think, because we have misused the verse ourselves. And we will probably misuse it again no matter what we say tonight. But I want you to remember something. What this verse meant when Paul wrote it is the same thing that it means today. What this verse meant when Paul wrote it is the same thing that it means to us today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your goodness, for your kindness. Help us tonight as we look into your word. Give us understanding, ability to rightly divide, ability to rightly understand and comprehend, knowing that we have no ability to do that outside of the work of the Spirit of God. Help us to correct our errors, admit our faults, and glory in you in all things. We ask and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of our Savior. Amen. I'm guessing that we don't keep this verse in context, in the context of contentment, because most of us or most people don't experience contentment. Most Christians don't experience contentment either. Certainly not to the degree that God desires for us to experience it. If we were to keep this verse in proper context, we would never have occasion to quote it because we're very rarely content. We are like that 70s song. Remember the 70s song that asked, "How do you like it? How do you like it? More, more, more." That's what we like. We like more, more, more. We tend to be a very discontented people. So let's begin tonight by defining contentment. It is a term that meant in biblical days to be self-sufficient, to be satisfied, to have enough. It means to lack a necessity or lack the need for aid or help. It literally means to want or need nothing. To be content is to need nothing, to want nothing. It means to have everything you need and to lack absolutely nothing. Then let's consider who is testifying about contentment. Remember Paul? Where is he? He's imprisoned. He's a prisoner. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's incarcerated. He's in isolation. He's unable to move about. He has lost the freedom to work and to minister at the capacity that he once enjoyed. He is much in need, probably existing on bare necessities. He is afflicted. He is captive. And in that circumstance, where I think he has great need, he testifies that he has no need. He testifies of being content and satisfied. And I'm guessing, or maybe I should just answer for myself, if I'm imprisoned, facing maybe execution, I'm going to have a lot of needs. I'm going to be very discontented in prison. But Paul is content and satisfied. He's anxious for nothing. He was content. He was satisfied. He was adequate. He had enough. He was sufficient. Now, knowing what contentment is, needing nothing, and who is testifying of his contentment, a man in jail, chained to a Roman soldier, unable to have freedom, is declaring his need for nothing. Let's look at the text and let's divide it up and get a better understanding of what Paul is trying to teach us here about contentment, and we'll be able to better use verse 13 in its proper context. Verse 10, let's look at that again. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," it's important, "I have learned." Contentment is learned. Say amen. It's learned. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So number one, contentment is learned from exposure to a combination of circumstances. Contentment is something that is learned not just from poverty, but also from plenty. It is an exposure to a number of circumstances, a combination of circumstances in which we truly learn contentment. So, in times of plenty and in times of poverty, we learn about contentment. You ever ask yourself the question, if everything was taken from me today, if everything was taken from me, if all of my worldly goods was taken, if my wife was taken, if my children were taken, if my grandchildren were taken from me, would I still be content? Would I be able to say, I have need of nothing? And then ask yourself this question, if much was given to me, if I had everything that there was to have, would I be content or would I still want more? You see, we live in a very discontented society. We are diseased with discontentment. We are very rarely ever satisfied. And when could we say that I don't have any wants, I don't have any needs? When could we ever say that? And when's the last time I said that? And it seems the more we have in America, the more we want. When is it ever enough? Normally, it's never enough. That's the attitude that Paul says he learned to overcome. Now, let's answer the question of what we need. What is it that we truly need? We need three basic things, right, to exist. And can somebody give me one of them? Food. We need food to exist. That's one necessity that we must have. Can somebody give me another one? Water. Food, water goes together. Okay, put them together. Food, water. All right, can somebody give me another one? Pardon? Air, but let's think about material things. Clothes. Who said clothes? Who said clothes? Nobody's going to take credit for it? You said what? Women? Oh. Clothes. And shelter. Food, water, clothes, shelter. Those are our basic needs. And the Lord said we should not be anxious about those needs, right? Because He will supply those needs. So we need food, we need clothes, we need shelter, right? If we have those three things, we can exist. But even in those three things, we're not content, right? It's not that we're happy if we can go home and eat a can of Vienna sausage. Vienna. Thank you. Can of potted meat. We want certain things to eat, right? If you have anything to eat, be content. If you have macaroni and cheese and hot dogs, what is that? Vienna's in a bag? Peanut butter balls. Well, if you have anything to eat, right, be content. And then not only do we have to have clothes, but we have to have certain kind of clothes. Right? We have to have name brand clothes. And we have to have a lot of clothes. At least two sets of outfits we can switch each day while we... But if you have clothes to hide your nakedness, what should you be? Content. If you have one pair of pants and one shirt, you should be content. You have clothes. And then shelter, and really we're not content with that, right? It's got to be a certain size shelter. Bigger the better. But if we're protected from the elements and if we have a safe place to lay our head, should we not be content? You see, Paul's a prisoner. And he saw, even in prison, he had food to eat. Wasn't great. Wasn't what he may have wanted. But it was food. He had water to drink, he had clothes on his back, and he had a place to sleep. And he said this, I have everything I need. I'm content. I don't need anything else. I have food. I have clothes. I have shelter. Not great, but I have it. I don't need anything else. That's what he means when he says he has learned to be content. He needs nothing else. He has enough. He's satisfied and he is content. So notice verse 10. Paul begins with a note of gratitude to the believers at Philippi because they have sent to him a gift or they have shown their care for him. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care, your gift for me, hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful. That word means concerned. Now, I don't know what they sent Paul. Maybe money, maybe food, maybe clothes. We're not told what they sent in their gift to Paul, but I think it was something that they felt he needed, that came out of a concern they had for Paul. Now remember, when Paul writes this letter, 10 years have passed since he was at Philippi. It had been 10 years, or basically 10 years, between the last time Paul had received a gift from the Philippians. 10 years since he preached the gospel there. 10 years since he was thrown into the jail there. Remember, he was thrown into the jail there with Silas. And 10 years since the earthquake released all the prisoners. And 10 years since the Philippian jailer was converted to Christ. 10 years since he moved from Philippi to Thessalonica and the Philippians had given him some support when he moved. And 10 years since he left Macedonia for Achaia and the Philippians sent to him another gift. So it had been 10 years since their last expression of love toward Paul. And during those 10 years, don't you guess Paul had some needs? We can read in Scripture that Paul had experienced some highs and some lows, some ups and some downs. He had been through prosperity and poverty, and through these experiences, Paul said that he had learned to be content. It was the combination of these circumstances, the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, the plenty and the poverty that had taught Paul an important truth. You have to be content to be satisfied and realize that you have enough. If you think about it, we always have wants and needs, don't we? If we had plenty, we would still want more. Yeah? You want to go find the most miserable people that you can find? Go find a rich person. They always want more. If we have nothing, we always want something, right? It seems no matter where we are, we always want more. We always think there are things we need. What Paul said is that he learned, when I have plenty, I am satisfied, and when I have nothing, I am satisfied with that. So he says, no matter what state I'm in, whatsoever state I am in, therefore, I'm content. That's what he learned. Nothing more that he needs. When he is prospering, he needs nothing. When he is in utter poverty, he needs nothing. Now, how did Paul come to this level of learning about contentment? Well, again, look back to verse 10. Paul, without doubt, mentions the time between the gifts that were given to him by the Philippians. He says, now, at last, your care of me hath flourished again. So this gift comes to him and he's reminded that there has been some time between the gifts that the Philippians had sent his way. But notice what Paul says. He says, wherein you were also careful or concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Now, and I understand, I'm only going to get through point one tonight, okay? So don't get too upset that we're just still on point one. Paul knew that the reason he had not received a gift from them was not because they were unconcerned about him. He attributes the lack of the gift coming because they lacked opportunity. Paul's not bitter. He's not upset. He's not discouraged. He simply says that they were not afforded the opportunity to take care of his needs or to send him gifts. We don't know why they hadn't. Was it because they didn't have the resources, they were poor themselves, or was it because they were unaware of Paul's needs, or because they didn't know where Paul was located? We don't know. But for some reason, they had not sent to Paul any support for 10 years, and he simply says to them, you didn't have opportunity to do it. He doesn't hold it against them. He doesn't reprimand them. He says he understands. My question is, why did Paul say that? Why did he say, I know you didn't have an opportunity, instead of saying, about time? Well, the reason I think is because Paul had this patient confidence in the sovereign providence of God. Paul knew that all opportunities are controlled by God. And listen, until you learn that truth, until you come to understand that truth, that God controls all things, you will never ever be content. Ever. If you do not understand and come to the place in your life where you understand that God is sovereign and is ordering everything for His own purposes and is working all things after the counsel of His own will and is making all things work together for good, you will always be discontented. And our discontentment will always evidence itself by us trying to take responsibility to organize and order our own lives, and we will only become frustrated that we can't control everything, and because we don't have this and we don't have that. Did Paul have needs? Yeah. He had lots of needs. Did Paul have wants? Yeah. But Paul understood that if he did not have it, if Paul did not have it, God had not providentially made it possible for him to have it. If Paul's in prison, God made that happen. And Paul's contentment came from his belief that everything is under the control of God, and that somebody wiser and somebody better than him was running the show. Paul was content because he was confident in God's care and control. So you haven't sinned anything in 10 years, I understand that, but I'm not holding that against you because I understand God's in control of gifts getting to me, and He must have not let it happen. You understand that discontentment is really anger and frustration with God at its very core? God has not let this happen. God has left me in this state. God's not doing what God should be doing. God's not giving me what I should have or what I deserve. I'm mad at God. Ultimately, that's what you're saying. That's what I'm saying when I'm discontent. What's your problem, God? Paul is not frustrated. He understands that God just simply never made it happen. And if God didn't make it happen, it ain't going to happen. And if God had wanted it to happen, it would have happened. That's confidence in God's providential care. If Paul understood, if God wanted me out of jail, I wouldn't be in jail. If God wanted me to have steak and potato tonight, I would have had steak and potato instead of bread and water. If God wanted me to have name brand clothing, I wouldn't be buying this clothes at Walmart. If God wanted me to have a fine home, I wouldn't be sitting under the prison roof tonight. But I am. I understand that's what God wants. I have need of nothing. Don't you need some more clothes? If I needed more clothes, I'd have more clothes. Don't you need better food? I got food. Don't you need better shelter? I got shelter. I don't need anything. Paul was fully confident that God was in charge and that God was ordering everything according to his purpose and everything was going to be just fine. So he was content with God being in charge. Paul knew that when he prospered, it was God doing the prospering. He knew that in poverty, it was God doing the poverty. When he had something to eat, that was God. When he was hungry, that was God. When he had plenty, when he suffered need, he understood that God was supplying and God was not supplying and that there was a reason behind it all. You will never be contented until you believe that a sovereign God is ordering everything for your good and for His glory. You won't. So contentment is learned in the exposure to both plenty and poverty. And the way to learn contentment in both is to experience both. Right? Denise and I were watching the eclipse on Monday. How many watched the eclipse? Well, I tell you what, God put on a show, didn't He? Awesome. People all over our country were astonished, and very few of them give glory to God over it. I heard this. Boy, isn't Mother Nature something? No, God's something. But we were watching the eclipse. It's funny, people were, I think, laughing at me when they drove by. We watched it right in front of the church. I just went into her office, got one of those office chairs, took it outside, and there I was, leaned back, looking at the sun with my glasses on. She laughed at me, but she joined me. Funny thing was, here we are, you know, it took a while, right? When I got out there, the eclipse started, it's just barely covering the sun, so I sat there and watched it all just slowly move over. And right about the time that it was going to be a total eclipse, this huge cloud comes in front of the sun. And I'm saying, wow. I looked at her. You know what I said? God must not want us to see it. I didn't shake my fist at God and say, my goodness, I bought these glasses and come out here. I want to see this eclipse. Surely, God, you can let me see the eclipse without moving the cloud on the way. I said, God must not want us to see it. Wasn't nothing I could do about the cloud. Getting upset seemed to be silly. Shaking my fist at God seemed counterproductive. So we said, God must not want us to see it. But before it was over, the cloud moved on and we were able to see that magnificent total eclipse. I say that to say this. Be content. With whatever happens in your life, be content. Knowing that God is fully in charge. And listen, God doesn't govern your life or my life or anybody's life by asking your opinion or consulting your schedule or looking into your agenda. God governs according to His will and His pleasure, and it will be for your good and for your glory. You know what Paul says? You know the times that I'm in poverty, the times I am in want, the times that I am hungry, do you know that's just as much as God's plan and God's purpose as times when I am in prosperity and I have plenty and I have much? Just as much God's plan, just as much God's purpose, just as much for my good. Say amen. You know what we say? We say, boy, if I could just win that lottery, $700 million, if I could just win the lottery, I'd be content. And you know what you'd be mad about? That the government took half of it. Right? You'd be back playing tomorrow trying to win it again. Nothing makes us content. We only learn to be content when we come to the understanding that through all of our circumstances, God is sovereignly in charge. And if we would just leave it to Him. Did Paul like being in prison? I doubt it. He wasn't put up at the Hotel Ritz. I'm sure it was uncomfortable, but he trusted God. And until we do that, we'll never learn to be content. And contentment is something that we must learn by being exposed to a combination of circumstances. If I just had $1 million, I would be content. We wouldn't. We wouldn't. If we didn't have anything, we wouldn't be content. Say amen. We got a little bit. Guess what? We're not content. That's point one. There are two more points, and I don't have time to give them to you tonight. But meditate upon that this week. Contentment comes, and contentment is learned when we're brought to many different aspects of circumstances, and in all of them, we recognize the sovereign hand of God. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We pray, God, that You would speak to our hearts. As we have just looked at a portion of this Scripture, God, I pray that You would cause it to come to our minds and cause us to meditate upon it and reflect upon it. We are not naturally contented people. We must learn to be contented. And You put us through different circumstances and highs and lows and ups and downs and plenty and poverty to teach us that wherever we find ourselves, whatever state we're in, we are to be content because we have this unwavering confidence in the sovereign control of God and that He means to do us good for His glory. And so help us to, whatever state we are in, to be the same. Help us that even though there are many needs in our hearts, we are content. We have need of nothing. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.